morning, turn your Bibles to Daniel chapter 7. Daniel chapter 7, we have in the book of Daniel the troubled times that are predicted by Daniel. Actually, they were predicted by the Lord, because Daniel was just merely the instrument, the human instrument to whom God revealed them. The Bible says holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. And so even though Daniel was the human instrument and the human author of the book of Daniel, of these predictions that took place 2,500 years ago, it was God who gave them to him. Daniel is a great testimony of the accuracy of the Bible. And Daniel is a book that is rejected, criticized, mocked, hated by the liberals. They say it could not ever have been written by Daniel because of the fact that the book of Daniel not only predicts the rise of the Medo-Persian Empire, but it also predicts the rise of the Grecian Empire, and also predicts the rise of the Roman Empire. It also predicts the dividing of the Roman Empire into the Eastern Empire and the Western Empire. But not only that, but it gives us predictions of exactly what is yet going to be in the future, and the end of the Gentile powers, and the return of the Lord, and the establishment of God's eternal kingdom on this earth. So the book of Daniel covers a huge amount of territory. Everything that Daniel has predicted to this date has been fulfilled. And here in Daniel chapter 7, we have a parallel passage of Scripture to the dream that was given to Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel chapter 2. Daniel chapter 2, Nebuchadnezzar was given a dream by God, and he was very troubled by this dream, and no one could repeat the dream to him, nor could they give him the interpretation. Of course, Daniel, as the servant of God, through God's help, was able to do that. And it predicted the four great kingdoms of the times of the Gentiles, that period of time, from the fall of Israel or Judah in 586 B.C. until the restoration of Israel to the kingdom, which is yet to take place. And that period of time is called the times of the Gentiles in Luke chapter 24, in which Israel is under the control and of the secular Gentile heathen nations of the world. And this whole period of time has within it four great nations, great kings that are going to be raised up, and history tells us that they are so. So Daniel, writing in 550 B.C., gives us, of course, he didn't really predict them because, you know, he didn't predict anything. He only wrote what God told him. So he had nothing to do with predictions. That's kind of foolish talk, you know, but people only understand that. He just wrote down what God said was going to happen. And and so we're going to look at this, tell you a little bit about the chapter, about some of the things here, and we'll go on from there. And we'll talk about the vision that he had. And the Bible says, and verse 3, and four great beasts came up from the sea, diverse one from another. The sea in the Bible represents the Gentile nations. The land in Bible prophecy represents Israel. And the sea represents the Gentile nations. And the Bible says the first was like a lion and had eagle's wings. And I beheld till the wings there were plucked, and it was lifted up from the earth and made stand upon the feet as a man, and a man's heart was given to it. Babylon was a great kingdom. It was like a lion. It was ferocious. The lion is the king of the jungle, king of the beasts. And in the other image, Babylon was the golden head. And the Bible tells us that this may refer to the fact that that Nebuchadnezzar probably got converted, and that at the end of his reign, he became a very compassionate individual that was concerned about humanitarian issues. That was the first king, verse 5. And behold, another beast, a second, like to a bear, ferocious, and it raised up itself on one side. In other words, one side was stronger than the other. And it said, and it had three ribs in the mouth of it between the teeth of it. And they said thus to it, arouse, devour much flesh. And Medo-Persia was represented by that bear that was heavier on one side than the other. The Media was stronger than Persia. And the three great kingdoms, they destroyed Assyria, Nineveh, Babylon, and Egypt. The Bible says, after this I beheld another like a leopard, which had upon the back of its four wings a fowl. And the beast also had four heads, and dominion was given to this. This speaks of the Greek Empire under Alexander the Great. In less than 10 years, he conquered all the territory of Medo-Persia, plus more, went all the way to India. Only country they did not defeat in the process was Afghanistan. maybe a lesson for the USA. In 10 years, swift like a leopard. And the Bible says it had four heads. And Alexander the Great died 333 B.C. He had conquered all there was to conquer and didn't have anything else to do, died in a drunken stupor as a young man. And the kingdom was divided among his four top generals. And so it says that he had four heads. Verse 7, after this I saw in the night vision to behold a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible and strong exceedingly. It had great iron teeth. It devoured and brake in pieces and stamped the residue with the feet of it. And it was diverse from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. And so we have the fourth kingdom, and this is, represents the Roman Empire. And Roman Empire was a great conquering empire, and you either submitted or you were crushed. And they spread even further than any of the other kingdoms. They spread all the way up to the British Isles, and they spread all around north and south the Mediterranean Sea, as well as to the east of the other lands of Greece. And so it was the greatest as far as land mass of all the kings. And and so the fourth beast is that beast that is represented that became the Roman Empire, and that in this sense, it is still in existence today. We do not see in the scripture the end of the Roman Empire. Other places in Daniel, it speaks of the revival of the Roman Empire in Daniel chapter 9. The prince that destroyed the city was going to come and make a covenant with Israel for 1 week, 7 years, Daniel chapter 9. We see in the other image, we find that the man had two legs. That's speaking of the dividing of the Roman Empire. And then the 10 toes, speaking of the last form of the Roman Empire coming up from 10 different nations. So this prophecy does not give those details. It all puts it in one, and so we do not we see that in this sense that we are still in the phase of the fourth beast. And if you think about this, as I was meditating on this, it was an aspect of that fourth beast with the Holy Roman Empire that pursued the saints of God and killed millions of them through the ages. And but notice it says, and I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them a little horn. And horn in the Bible speaks of authority. Okay? And before whom there were three of the first horns plucked up by the roots. And behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking great things. I beheld till the thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit. Of course, that's God, whose garment was white as snow, his hair of his head like pure like wool, his throne was like a fiery flame, and his wheels as burning fire. And a fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. Thousands ministered unto him, and 10,000 times 10,000, millions, billions, stood before him. And the judgment was set, and the books were opened. And of course, this is speaking of what follows the fourth beast, the judgment of God. And beheld there, because of the voice of the great words which I spake, I beheld even till the beast was slain, his body destroyed and given to the burning flame. As concerning the rest of the beast, they had their dominion taken away, yet their lives were prolonged for a season and a time. The other beasts, notice, the other beasts that said they had their lives can prolong for a season and a time. Babylon, Greece, Medo-Persia, the effects of their cultures lived on for a period of time after they became non-existent. Obviously, even the Roman Empire adopted a lot of Greek culture and Greek architecture and Greek thinking. But with the fourth beast, that is not said of the fourth beast, because the fourth beast will be completely destroyed and all that is with it. And verse 13, I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man. Here is the Lord Jesus, came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. And there was given unto him dominion and glory and kingdom, and all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that shall not be destroyed. And of course, the contrast is that even though, from our perspective, we've only known the world under the powers of the Gentiles, and that has been taking place since 586, that Israel has been under the hand of the Gentiles. And in all of our lifetime, we've been in the times of the Gentiles. But the day will come when all the Gentile powers will be subdued. Jesus Christ will sit upon the throne, and his perfect kingdom will be on this earth, and it will be forever. It will not be temporary and not passed from one thing to another like the kingdoms of the Gentiles. And it says, I, Daniel, was grieved in my spirit in the midst of my body, and the visions of my head troubled me. Now, it goes on and talks about the interpretation of the dream, and we'll talk about that a little bit. But the emphasis is that here we have Daniel sees these four beasts, the lion, the bear, the leopard, and then this one dreadful beast. Didn't even give a name to it. And and then he sees that this final beast is stands before the God, the judge of all the earth, and is destroyed by the Son of God. And the kingdom and the earth are given to the Son of God, who paid for and redeemed the earth on the cross as he paid for the sin of man. This earth has been really the possession of Satan ever since Adam and Eve sinned. And the Lord Jesus had to go to Calvary's cross to redeem man who was sold under sin by his own will. and redeemed the earth from Satan, whose reign had been given over this earth by Adam and Eve in rebellion against God. And so the earth will be redeemed and returned to the reign of the Lord. And all these good things, it would all turn out great, but still, notice, Daniel was troubled. Even though it turned out in victory, even though the Son of Man would come, even though the Ancient of Days, God the Father, is going to judge, he was troubled. His spirit was troubled. You know, maybe it was a little bit troubled, like probably your spirit was troubled as the Supreme Court ruling came out. We all expected it, but yet our heart was greatly troubled. And we know all these things are temporary, and we know the Lord is coming back, and the victory will be God's, but they still trouble us. And Daniel was troubled by this dream. And so he gets asks one of those that are standing around God the interpretation of the dream. And so we get the interpretation of that dream, verse 19. I will make thee know what shall be in the last end of the indignation, for at the time appointed, the end shall be. The ram which thou sawest, having two horns, are the kings of Medo. Wait a minute, I skipped a chapter. No wonder. Okay. Verse 17, these great beasts which are four kings, which shall arise out of the earth. The saints of the Most High shall take the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, even forever and ever. Wonder, are you going to be on the winning side? Are you one of the saints of the kingdom? Or are you going to be lost with the rest of Satan's children? He says, then I know the truth of the fourth beast, which was diverse from all the others, exceeding dreadful, whose teeth were of iron, and his nails of brass, which devoured, brake in pieces, and stamped the residue with his feet. And of the ten horns that were in his head, and of the other which came up, and before whom three fell, even of that horn that had eyes and a mouth that spake very great things, whose look was more stout than his fellows, I beheld in the same horn made war with the saints and prevailed against them. Until the Ancient of Days came and judgment was given to the saints of the Most High, and the time came that the saints possessed the kingdom. Thus he said, the fourth beast shall be the fourth kingdom upon earth, which shall be diverse from all kingdoms, and shall devour the whole earth, and shall tread it down and break it in pieces. And the ten horns out of the kingdom were ten kings that shall arise, another shall rise after them, and he shall be diverse from the first, and he shall subdue three kings. And he shall speak great words against the Most High, and shall wear out the saints of the Most High, and think to change times and laws, and they shall be given into his hand until a time and times and the dividing of time. But the judgment shall sit, and they shall take away his dominion to consume and destroy it unto the end. And the kingdoms and the dominion greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High, whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. And so, we find a little explanation here. It says that these ten horns are ten kings. This beast had ten horns out of his head. Each one of these horns represented a king. And the Bible many times refers to that in the book of Revelation. Of course, Daniel is a parallel book to the book of Revelation, and Revelation is a further explanation of Daniel. But Daniel chapter 17, I mean Revelation 17, we have those same figures, 10 and 7. In verse 7 it says, and the angel said to me, wherefore did thou marvel? I will tell you the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carried her, which had seven heads and ten horns. The beast that thou sawest was and is not, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition. And they that dwell in the earth shall wonder, whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they behold the beast that was and is not and yet is. And here is that mind which hath wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sitteth. And there are seven kings. Five are fallen. One is. The other is not yet to come. And when he cometh, he must continue a short space. And the beast that was and is not, even is the eighth, and is of the seven, and goeth into perdition. And the ten horns which thou sawest are ten kings, which have received no kingdom as yet, but receive power as kings 1 hour with the beast. And they have one mind, and shall give their power and strength unto the beast. These shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them, for he is the Lord of lords and King of kings. So we have a picture of a kingdom of ten kings. There's a little horn that comes up, and that little horn rises up and destroys and overtakes very quickly three of those kings and becomes the head of all of those ten nations. That is the Antichrist. He's described as the little horn. So we know somewhere in the future, the Roman Empire will take the shape of ten kingdoms. And there will be a great insignificant leader called the little horn who will somehow come up out of nowhere and defeat three of the kings and take over the rule of all ten nations. And these ten nations will be the basis of the worldwide dominion of the Roman Empire of the last days. It says it will crush all the nations to pieces. Now you think of ten kings. Well, when you think of it today, of the Western world, you have Merkel from Germany. You have Cameron from Britain. You have de Holland from France. They all camp out with Obama, our president. The leader of Italy used to camp out with them until he fell in disgrace. But you can easily see that it could be right around the corner, 10 world leaders. And there will rise up out of them a little horn. And means from insignificance to greatness. And it tells us the time of this man. It tells us in Daniel chapter 7. It says in verse 25, and they shall be given into his hand until a time and times and the dividing of time. This is a biblical reference to 3.5 years. Time, times, a half a time, 3.5 years. So it's specifically speaking of the Roman Empire as this beast, as an existence, even though it was and then is not and yet is. It was, Roman Empire, was not, fell, didn't exist, but now is. And it speaks of the three phases of the Roman Empire. And so in one sense, the Roman Empire isn't, but yet is. And it still lives on in Europe, and its basis is there. And yet, it tells us that it will exist in this, the time of the fulfillment of this prophecy, and it will be in existence in that time. Time, times, a half a time. That is the phrase of the book of Revelation of the last 3.5 years of the tribulation period. We know that in the middle of the tribulation period, the Antichrist will figuratively destroy the whore, Mother Babylon, that brought him into power. And he will go to Jerusalem, and he will offer a pig on the altar of God, the abomination of desolation, the most despicable way of blaspheming the God of the Bible. And he will set himself up as God and require all men to worship him. There will be no one who will buy or sell, the Bible tells us in Revelation, that did not have the mark identifying themselves with the beast. And so we find that Daniel 7 takes us all the way from the beginning of the Roman Empire in the first century B.C. all the way now until the yet future tribulation period. And this book, this prophecy covers all that time. And again, another evidence of the great truth of the Bible. Anybody who studies the Bible rather than just hears about the Bible is just amazing that all of this detail has been given 2,500 years ago. And yet, that's nothing for God because he knew it from eternity past. But I want us to think about verse 28, and as for me, Daniel, my cogitations much troubled me, and my countenance changed in my mind, in me, but I kept the matter in my heart. The troubled thoughts of Daniel, the troubled times predicted by Daniel's prophecy. As we think about that, there's three characteristics of those troubled times that were so troubling to Daniel that even though God revealed to him the victory and the judgment, the destruction of the beast and the setting up of the kingdom forever and all the victory that God brings, Daniel was troubled in his soul for what he had seen. And we see that this beast has a fourfold description that gives us an insight into his very nature and into his actions. It says in verse 25, "And he shall speak great words against the Most High. And he shall wear out the saints of the Most High. And he shall think to change times and laws. And they shall be given into his hand until a time and times and the dividing of time, the end of the 3.5 years. So I see four things. And as we look at these four things, if you have a thinking mind, you can see that the very beginnings of these are taking place right now. Oh, this is not the tribulation period. But you know, this tribulation period just doesn't snap out of nowhere. The tribulation period it's a cataclysmic change, and yet the whole world is sliding to it. And you know, we don't know the answers here. I mean, Martin Luther thought that the end times were in his day. He called the Pope the Antichrist. As he looked at the Bible and saw the parallels. And certainly he recognized that the Pope is a type of the Antichrist, but he wasn't the Antichrist. And hopefully, if you're a Catholic, you're not offended by that, but you just need to study and find out what's really true is really true. But today we want to see these four things that characterize the little horn that troubled Daniel. Number one, he sought to change the times.
He sought to change the times. What do you mean? Sought to change the times? You know what? It was in 1990 that Hollywood, wicked Hollywood, allowed for the first time a gay person to be shown on TV. 1990. It was under President Clinton. Defense of Marriage Act was passed by the Congress, signed by the President. Marriage is between one man and one woman. How can it be? One of the most liberal democratic families. In just 25 years, less than 25 years, have changed from saying, and Hillary said, in her run for the president in 2006, she said, was asked the question, what is marriage? She said, marriage is between one man and one woman. You can hear her saying it. 2 days ago, she said, love has triumphed. How can the times change so quickly? Times have changed. And the Antichrist, his goal will be to change the times. It's interesting. Who would have ever thought, hopefully I have their number right, five beatniks. That's what we used to call them. The Beatles. This obscure bunch from the British Isles could do what they said they were going to do. They announced they were going to bring in the sexual revolution. They were going to eliminate the Christian moral structure of the Western world. Who'd ever thought that five hippies could do it? What was their goal? Change the times. Did they do it? Were they a part of it? No question they were. Were they probably helped by Satan? No doubt. Were they empowered by Satan? John Lennon died 20 years after the date he sold his soul to the devil. They sought to change times. We have a president who has sought to change the times. Notice, it says, he shall speak great words against the Most High. He shall speak great words against the Most High. Blasphemy. Isn't it blasphemy for a Supreme Court justice to put his hand on the Bible? As he's sworn into office, and to do that which is blasphemous against the God of the Bible. Can you think of a more blasphemous picture than that? I was thinking about that. I was thinking of Hillary Clinton. Hopefully you're not a Democrat. Maybe I think one just left. Sorry, I didn't mean to offend them. I don't know who they were. But Hillary Clinton, speaking of abortion and Obamacare, forcing people to pay for abortion, she said, Well, let me tell you, religion's going to have to change. Religions are going to have to change. Our president, when he was running for the office in Pennsylvania, he said, guns and religion are for the weak. Weak people need guns and religion. That wasn't really directed necessarily against God, but it was quite a blasphemous statement. Isn't it amazing how the press can just ignore whatever they want to ignore and make news whatever they want to make news? But he shall speak great words against the Most High. You know, I think our president meant to blaspheme God when he was excusing the behavior of the ISIS warriors, you know, beheading correspondents, journalists, and others. And he said at a prayer breakfast, you know, Christianity has done the same. Now, he meant it to blaspheme our God. Now, he was correct, because the Catholic Church invented torture. If you go on the internet and you look on the internet, I think you could find the article, the 12 worst torture methods invented by man. They will tell you that 11 out of the 12 were invented by the Catholic Church during the Inquisition, when they were slaughtering Baptists by the tens of thousands. Far worse than what's happening by ISIS today. Our president meant it not as a matter of history, but mainly kind of blaspheming Christianity. That's how I took it. It says, he shall speak great words against the Most High. In other words, no fear of God. No fear of blaspheming God. No fear of the Bible. Our president was asked about the Bible. He said, the Bible. Bible has no value. Didn't use those words. It says, turn the other cheek. Can't have an army when the Bible says turn the other cheek. And he said other things. It's taking the Bible completely out of context, but he meant to destroy everything that the Bible said. It was Bible believers who put him in office. They were the difference in him getting into office. And yet he mocked their God. It says, he will change laws. He will change laws. Well, the most basic law of civilization has just been changed in the United States of America. It is unbelievable. I don't know if I'm going to preach a political sermon, but I'm in Daniel chapter 7, and this is right there. Change the law. Scalia says, how can you change the law of civilizations for centuries? A court is supposed to go on precedent law, not make new laws. But you know what? The law was changed. It was interesting. Did you ever notice it? That during the crisis in 2008, the automobile crisis, that on all legal financial proceedings, there are secure parties. You know what I mean? Secure parties. There are loans that are secured. Now, I lost money in a bankruptcy. And we didn't get anything because we weren't secured. Now, the bank had security. And so when things were sold, they got money. But our business lost money because our loan was called unsecured. And a big friend of mine with a road construction company lost $350,000 because their work was unsecured. And so all loans have there's security, okay? And so the auto industry, they were failing. And so they put out a big plea. Okay, loan us some money. Loan us some money. And we'll put you at the top of the security, okay? And pension funds and state pension funds and you name it. We're loaned to the auto industry as secured loans. And our president said, these two companies need to go bankrupt. And all the loans that were secured for the first time in history were ignored by the courts. Did you hear about that? Did you know about it? Greatest corruption scandal in modern era. But the government decided when they wanted to change the law. Secured notes. First tier of security. You know, there's a first tier, second tier, third tier. You go in order. But it says the Antichrist, he will seek to change the laws. You know, we don't understand that. I was at the university witnessing, and guess what? This young intellectual, he says, you know, all laws are man-made. They don't have any value. There's no such thing as laws. And I said, really? Really? You mean murder is okay? Yeah, it's okay. What's wrong with murder? I mean, that sounds as preposterous as you can think, right? But that's what, here is an intellectual from the University of Whitewater going to school, getting a bachelor's degree, and probably thinking that he's going to be a leader in the world because he's smart. And you know what he said? Murder's not wrong. You know what? You think, how could they change such laws? I says, do you want to get murdered? Won't that be bad? No problem. Change laws. And yet we have the laws changing right before our face. Not only man's laws of justice, but God's laws. Laws of civilization. Number four, it says he will wear out the saints of God and prevail. He shall wear out the saints of God and prevail. You know, with the turn of events, now Christians are bad. Christians are now bad. Because, you know, Christians are going to say gay marriage is sin. And sodomy is sin. It's perversion. And bestiality is sin. It's perversion. It's not acceptable. You know, if the law of the land says it's acceptable and right and a right of all mankind, there is no end to where this will lead. You know, it was in 575 that King Gregory, the Roman Emperor, said, we have to figure out a way to figure out who our citizens are. And so he declared that you became a citizen of the Roman Empire, not by birth, but by infant baptism. And so now, anyone who was a true Christian that believed the Bible and followed the Bible, now, by the edict of King Gregory, became an outlaw. An outlaw against the state. And from 575 AD on in world history, true Christians lost the name Christian. And they were given other names. They were given names such as the Cathari, the Purists, the Lollards, the Waldensians, those who were converted under the great preaching of Waldo, the Peterborussians, Huguenots, that were you know, massacred at St. Bartholomew's massacre that changed the whole course of French history. But all through the Anabaptists were the names of the enemies of the state. And I'm old enough to remember that when you were born again, you weren't considered a Christian. Not in this state. You were no longer a Christian. You had to be a cultist. One edict, made by one man. And the Bible tells us that this Antichrist will make laws, change laws. He will blaspheme the Most High. He will change the times, the whole direction of the world and the culture. And he will wear out the saints. He will persecute them and he will prevail. Matthew says, except those days be shortened, no flesh would be saved. What's the answer? What is the answer? How do we apply this to our life? It is certainly alarming. It was certainly very terrifying to Daniel. He couldn't sleep very well. His mind was filled with these terrible thoughts of what was going to happen when sinful men are allowed to, in their own will, rebel against God. I think there's some answers. One answer is that God's people need discernment. God's people need discernment. You know, Christians are in the problem of changing with the flow of culture more than ever before. Even the National Review just a few years ago wrote an article, a secular paper, said evangelical Christians have lost their salt. When they thought they could take over the political process, they forgot their role as a distinct salt in the culture. Now evangelical Christians are adjusting to the world's culture rather than being an antagonist against the decline of culture. And the only way that that can happen, where there's a stop of the decline of God's people, is to get some discernment. Get your eyes open. Get in the Bible. Get out of the TV and Hollywood and all that foolishness, and get your mind on truth. Got to get some discernment. That's what we need. We need to get back to the laws of God rather than accepting the moral relevance that is permeating America, the Western world, and the whole world, that is promoted by rock music, that's promoted by Hollywood, that's promoted by the public school. Moral relativism. I remember a very sad situation. Relative of mine, much older than me, moved away from home, moved to Virginia, and someone said, "Now make sure, you know, you do right moving away from home." And they said, "I won't do anything that's not socially acceptable." The fact is, most Christians get their thinking from the crowd, not from the Bible. Every other young person's doing it. Some preacher, some great preacher in his church, they do it. Oh, it's okay! Really? What's your Bible for? What's your Bible for? The Bible is the law of God. And thank God, God's law has never changed. You know, it used to be the Bible said such and such. Now, preachers say, "Oh, that doesn't mean that anymore. It doesn't mean that." It used to be at least you could show people the Bible and say, "This is what the Bible says." But now that doesn't work. Because Christians say, "That doesn't mean that." Moral relativism. How about it, young people? Moral relativism. You dress the way you dress because it's, you know, it fits in with our society? Really? That's just plain moral relativism. What used to be the apparel of a harlot is many times acceptable today in Christian circles. Moral relativism. We don't like it. But we need to get back to principle living and the laws of God that don't change. You know what? The God who wrote the Bible hasn't changed. Did you ever figure that out? The God who wrote the Bible, he hasn't changed. Thirdly, we need to have a fear of God return to our land and to our lives. The fear of God. You know, to blaspheme God starts right in the home. You know that? To blaspheme God starts right in the home. It starts when parents do not teach their children to be respectful and honorable. It starts when parents stick up for their kids against authority, even when maybe the authorities are wrong. The fear of the Lord. You'll never get it from TV. You'll never get it from Hollywood. Never. And yes, Christians are filling their minds with Hollywood movies and videos. They got to be entertained. Don't they know that something's happening to their soul in the process? The fear of the Lord is gone. And the fear of the Lord is so gone. You know, one of the men told me the other day, when he was a boy, he sassed back to his dad. His dad grabbed a hold of him. He wasn't Christian, so it's, we aren't going to go there. But he wasn't Christian. He took a hold of him, put him against the wall. He says, "Now, son, you might sass me, but I heard you sass your mom. And don't you ever do that again." And guess what? He never sassed his mom again. Never. But you know, that's okay nowadays. Even unsaved had more fear of the Lord than Christian people. The fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord has so been lost that public officials can say such terrible, rotten things and nobody even gets alarmed. You know, just so we have a soft pillow at night, that's all that counts. Persecution? It's coming. You know, 10 years ago, 20 years ago, 25 years ago, Bob Jones University lost their tax-exempt status because it was deemed by the Supreme Court that they held a belief that was not commonly held among the people. It probably will just a very short period of time that every church will lose its tax-exempt status because they will hold to a belief, a real church, that is not commonly held among the people. And someone said to me, "Well, then people will give just to give because they aren't going to get a tax deduction out of it." You know, if we aren't willing to pay the price to do right, young person, if you aren't willing to pay the price to stand right among Christians, you will not stand in the coming persecution. It was 10 years ago they took a survey. It was published on the internet. It's probably out there somewhere. I don't know how to use that very well, so I'm not going to bother. But there's a survey. It's among fundamental Baptist colleges. And it was 10, 15 years ago. And it was, and they were surveying graduates of fundamental Baptist colleges of the right-wing sort. You know, and I can name, you know, it was back then it was Northland and Maranatha and Piedmont and, you know, considered fundamental independent colleges. They interviewed graduates and they said, okay, and these are the results. How many men would stop preaching against homosexuality if it became illegal? And so they took the survey and says 55, those preachers who were 55 and above, it was like, you know, 85 to 95% said, "I'm still preaching it." And then you go from the group from 45 to 55 years of age, it slipped down to about, 60%. But then when you get down to the graduates between 25 and 35, is like, now remember, that's 15 years ago. You'd be considered, they would be considered kind of old men today, 50 years of age. It was down to 35%. Fundamental Baptist preachers. Persecution. Persecution. When people can't stand for God just because someone's going to call them a granny the way they dress. Or someone's going to call them out of date. Can't stand for what's right now. That's the answer. Jesus said, if any man will come after me, be my disciple, let him deny himself and take up his cross and come follow me. You know, it's interesting, John Getch a few years ago, probably 20 years ago now, preached a sermon. It gives you age, you know, when you talk about 20 years ago. He said, you know, it used to be that Christianity represented those who believed in self-denial. But today, Christianity is all about those who are seeking self-fulfillment. Those who are looking for self-fulfillment aren't going to be carrying the cross when persecution comes. But those who are willing to take a stand for what's right, even though it might cost them friends, it might cost them jeers, it might cost them maybe a promotion, it might cost them getting some enemies, whatever little bit that costs today, that's the only crowd that's going to make it as the persecution comes. Pretty relevant passage of Scripture, isn't it? We're very serious days. I wish, young people, I could give you my memory. And I wish you could have the memory of what the world, even as wicked as it was, used to be like. Because the world is like a ship without an anchor, a car without brakes or steering. It's on a free fall. There's only one anchor, Jesus Christ, in the Bible. If you don't know Him, I fear, agonize for your future. Certainly it is the day for Christians to wake up and say, I'm going to put Jesus Christ first in my life. That is the only answer. I'm going to put Jesus Christ first in my life. If you're not saved, we're glad that you're here. Because you aren't going to get much encouragement out there to come to Jesus Christ. But you'll need Jesus Christ more than ever as days go by. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the Word of God. And Lord, we are amazed at how parallel these sobering thoughts are with the day and age in which we live. Lord, it is unbelievable. And yet, Lord, we thank you that you're on the throne. We thank you that, Lord, that Satan's time is limited. And yet it does grieve us all the evil that will permeate this world and this earth. And Lord, we can only pray for our young people, only pray for my grandchildren, that they will be saved and they will be sold out to Jesus Christ. And they'll be students of the Bible that they'll live by principle. They will not live for money. They'll not live for pleasure. They'll not live for materialism, all the things that deaden the soul. They'll not be living for entertainment. They'll not make their gods the wicked people of Hollywood and even certain politicians, nor sports stars, nor music stars who blaspheming God by their dress, by their words. Oh Lord, may we recognize that all these things lead to a much more evil world. And it's time for the people of God to wake up, to separate themselves from these influences. They're causing the world of true Christians to become lukewarm and dull and inactive and tolerant of evil. Lord, we need your moving. And I can only pray that, Lord, you'll take the truth of your word and make it real in hearts and lives. With heads bowed and eyes closed, you're here today and the Lord has stirred your soul. That it's time, like the scriptures say, to rise up and stand for God. And you can see that even you have been a part of the decline of our culture. You've lost your salt as a Christian. You lost your thirst to live for God, your conviction. And God is speaking to your heart about rededicating your life to be a true disciple of Jesus Christ, to follow Him no matter what the cost, to live by the Bible, by the laws of the Bible, not by the culture. Be a fervent witness for Jesus Christ in these dark days. Say, God, speak in my heart. That is a big order, Pastor. Yeah, but that's what it takes. That's what kind of commitment it takes, full surrender to Jesus Christ. And God has spoken to your heart today. I'm not trying to get everybody to make a decision today. I am, but I'm being realistic. I'll be thankful for those few and even one that make that big turn in their life for Jesus Christ today. You say, God has spoken to my heart. By an uplifted hand, Pastor, all through this service, God's been speaking to my heart. By an uplifted hand, I realize it's me, and I need to be the one that dedicates myself completely to follow Jesus Christ, the kind of Christian I need to be, not to follow the world, but be different, go the opposite direction. And God is speaking to your heart. Maybe you're a young person, adult, teenager, college person. Say, yes, that's me. God spoke to my heart. I'm ready to make that kind of commitment to follow Jesus Christ. God has spoken to my heart. Who would that be this morning? Would you raise your hand in indication of that decision for Jesus Christ? Amen. Others, praise God. Others, the Lord is speaking to your heart. Okay, amen. Others, God has spoken to your heart. I can only speak words only, but the Holy Spirit speaks to your heart. You know that you've met God today. He's trying to deal with your life. Anyone else? God has spoken to your heart. Okay. Lord, thank you for your work. Sobering truth. But Lord, specific answers that give us hope and light. Bless your people. And Lord, may truly the very thing that you want in our lives might be accomplished, that your people would stay true to you and be lights in a dark, dark world. And I pray for any that are here today that aren't saved, for any that know that God is speaking to them but are refusing, I pray that you would deal with them, Lord. Give them no rest or peace. Because you, the living God, are seeking after them. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.